Please turn to John chapter 15, and once again we want to introduce our lesson by reading verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 12 and reading down through verse 15. This is our Lord speaking. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." After reading these verses this morning at the beginning of our lesson, we then turned our attention to a study of two people who had friendship with the Lord. One was the sinful woman that we read about in John chapter 8. She indicates to us very clearly, I believe, that the Lord is the very best friend that a sinner can have. And then we turned our attention to a few verses that tell us about the friendship that the Apostle Paul had with the Lord. He was at the end of his life, and he knew it. He was very much aware of what was about to happen to him, and all of his friends had forsaken him. But he was confident that there was one who stood with him and would be with him unto the very end. Well, Jesus understood the predicament that the Apostle Paul was going through because of the experiences that he had during his ministry. All of his disciples at one time forsook him and fled. So Jesus was very much aware of what Paul was going through at that very difficult time in his life, and he stood with him. This evening we want to approach these verses in a little different way. We want to study these passages as well as a number of other verses so that we can learn about friendship from Jesus. So that's what our lesson is about. Let us learn about friendship from Jesus. Jesus showed in these verses why he is such a special friend. I thought the song that we were just singing was especially appropriate. "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus." I remember the first time I heard that song. It was many years ago in Jacksonville. And I was impressed with that very beautiful and powerful song. It teaches a very powerful lesson. But Jesus showed in these verses in John 15 why he is such a special friend. But then he also showed how we can be his friends. That's why we're letting the Lord teach us about friendship. He shows us what a wonderful friend he is. But then he went on to show how we can be his friends in return. And then finally, as he continued to teach about friendship, he showed how his followers are to be friends to each other. So these are some very important matters that Jesus dealt with on this occasion as he talked to his disciples about friendship. Let's begin with the point made in verse 13. Jesus showed in this verse why he is such a special friend. According to what the Lord said in this verse, he showed how great his love is by giving his life on our behalf. I've always thought this was a powerful statement. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's what Jesus was about to do. He said on one occasion that no one takes my life from me, I laid down my life. So Jesus laid down his life on behalf of his friends, and it was love that prompted him to do that. So Jesus showed how great his love is in the fact that he gave his life on our behalf. Why was it necessary for Jesus to do that? You see, the Bible gives us the story of redemption. The Bible tells us how man fell, But then the Bible also declares that great message of redemption, how that we can once again be in good standing with God. Well, it was necessary for Jesus to lay down his life and demonstrate his love because of sin. That's the reason why it was necessary for Jesus to demonstrate his love as he did. Well, the Bible shows us in Romans 3 and verse 23 that sin is a widespread problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6 and verse 23, in the first part of that verse, reveals the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word death, I automatically think about someone's physical life coming to an end. Well, physical death is the separation of the spirit and the body. James uses that as an illustration as he was talking about the relationship between faith and works. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. But the word death basically means separation. Sometimes it refers to spiritual death, that is, separation from God. That's the penalty for sin. Death in the sense of being separated from God. Isaiah said many years ago in Isaiah chapter 59 that sin causes separation from God. Now, he was writing to the Jews of his day, but he said their sins had caused them to be separated from God. So death or separation from God is the penalty for sin. But the good news is given to us in the latter part of Romans 6 and verse 23. The latter part says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're talking about why it was necessary for Jesus to demonstrate his love by giving his life on our behalf. It was necessary for him to do that because of sin. We know how widespread sin is. We know what the penalty for sin is, but we also know that God provides a very special gift of eternal life, and that eternal life is given through his Son. The gift of eternal life cost Jesus his life, and it was his love that prompted him to give his life on our behalf. Might be a little bit challenging for us to grasp that, but that basically is the story of redemption. Jesus came demonstrating his love and shedding his precious blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins and then have the hope of eternal life. It's interesting that the sacrifice that Jesus made receives a great amount of attention through the entire Bible. That being the case, I would say it's a very important matter. As I have said on many occasions, if the Bible says something once, it's important. But if the Bible deals with something over and over and over again, it just seems to me that special emphasis is being placed on that subject, whatever it is. Let me give you a handful of verses very quickly that all deal with the fact that Jesus gave his life so that we could have the hope of eternal life. You don't go very far into the Bible until you'll find reference made to this. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Remember that Adam and Eve had sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, and God punished everyone involved. He began with the serpent, then he punished Eve, and then he punished Adam. But in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God made reference to the coming of his Son. Now this is God speaking to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, if we didn't have the rest of the Bible, I doubt that we would understand what that statement referred to. God indicated that at a later time there would be a conflict between the serpent and the seed of the woman. When that conflict occurred, the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised. That's a temporary wound. But in the process, the head of the serpent would be bruised. I understand that that might be better translated, crushed. In other words, a mortal wound would be delivered to the serpent during this conflict. Well, we know that when the time was right, God sent his son, born of a woman, just as it was prophesied by God in Genesis 3 and verse 15. But that's a clear reference, in my judgment, to the sacrifice that Jesus would one day make. But let's turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. This particular psalm was written by David. That being the case, it would have been written about 1000 B.C. I know you're very familiar with the first verse because Jesus said these very words when he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verses 7 and 8. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Do you remember the people when they came by Jesus when he was on the cross? That's one thing that they said. David prophesied that about 1,000 years before it actually took place. I believe that David was writing about his personal experiences, but also as a prophet, he was foretelling what was going to take place in the future. And go down to verse 16 of the same psalm. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. When you study Psalm 22, you can almost see Jesus on the cross. Well, you remember the soldiers? They were entitled to the possessions of the convicted criminal. Jesus didn't have very much. He had the clothes that he was wearing, but he had a beautiful coat. And that coat was made without seam. And there would have been four soldiers responsible for the execution. They would have been entitled to a fourth of that coat. Well, they decided not to tear it into four pieces, and they cast lots to see which soldier would receive it. All that was prophesied in Psalm 22. The point that I'm making is the Lord's sacrifice that he made, prompted by his love, receives a lot of attention throughout all the scriptures. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. This was written about 700 B.C. Isaiah 53, let's start at verse 4. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And we know that Isaiah was writing about the Lord because of what we read in Acts chapter 8. The eunuch of Ethiopia was reading from the book of Isaiah from that very section. And after Philip the evangelist came in contact with him, he asked him if he understood what he was reading. He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" The Bible says he began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's how we know that Isaiah was writing about the Lord. But once again, if you're familiar with the crucifixion account in the gospel accounts, you can almost see Jesus on the cross as you study from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, do you see how information is becoming more and more definite as we go through the Old Testament? Now, we're talking about verses that emphasize the fact that Jesus demonstrated his great love by giving his life on our behalf. That is a matter that has received a lot of attention throughout the scriptures. As a matter of fact, Jesus even touched on it during his ministry. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20 and read verse 28. Matthew 20. And verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, Jesus was dealing with a difficult situation that developed among the apostles. James and John wanted what they considered to be the most prominent positions in the Lord's kingdom. One wanted to be able to sit on the Lord's right hand, the other on the left. And they even got their mother involved in this. I can't help but think that they got her involved thinking that maybe Jesus would be more likely to grant her request. But when the Lord responded, he talked to James and John. So the Lord knew who actually came up with this request. You see, they still had some misunderstanding concerning the nature of God's kingdom. And Jesus responded to their request, but then the other 10 disciples got angry with James and John. So the Lord turned that into a teaching opportunity. And he showed them that the way to be great among them was to serve one another. He gave his own example as an illustration. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And we're especially interested in the fact that the Lord said, "and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus knew what he was going to do. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, this was written by the Apostle Paul years after Jesus had given his life, and Paul expressed his gratitude for what the Lord had done. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we will start at verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Well, let's also notice that something that was written by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We will start at verse 21. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 21. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now these are six references in both the Old and New Testaments to what Jesus went through on our behalf. As he was talking about friendship in John chapter 15, he showed in verse 13 why he is such a special friend. He gave his life so that we could be forgiven of our sins and we could have the hope of eternal life. Well, let's continue. In addition to showing why he is such a special friend, Jesus showed in verse 14 of John 15 how we can be his friends. Let's read this verse once again. John 15 and verse 14, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now Jesus has already explained why he's such a special friend. He gave his life on our behalf. Well, it just would make sense that when we really appreciate that love, we'd want to show it back. We've read several times in our Bible study on Wednesday evening, we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. Well, why do we love Jesus? The same reason. He first loved us. But he showed us how we can be his friends. "Ye are my friends if," notice the condition, "if you do whatsoever I command you." A lot of people get real nervous when we talk about obeying the Lord's will. Well, Jesus made it very clear that if we really love him, we will want to do what he wants us to do. He says we are his friends if we do whatever he commands. Every once in a while, I think about the statement made in Hebrews 5 in verse 9. I think this is the matter that we need to emphasize, and I try to do so. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. According to what the Lord said, to be his friends, we must obey his commandments. Now that's what the Lord said. He demonstrated his love on our behalf. That ought to settle the issue. But some people don't like the commands that Jesus gave and want to argue. And that shows a lack of something, doesn't it? It shows a lack of love for what the Lord did on our behalf. Well, just as the Lord's love for us led him to give his life on our behalf, our love for him will lead us to do his will. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. Earlier, when Jesus made these statements to his disciples, in chapter 14 and verse 15, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now that's very plain, and that's very much to the point. But Jesus talked further about doing his will in verse 23 of chapter 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now, Jesus talked about some blessings that are associated with keeping his words, but he also indicated that love is what will prompt us to keep his words. Well, we need to be reminded from time to time of what the Bible teaches concerning the commands of the Lord to receive the forgiveness that he provides. Now, Jesus demonstrated his love so that we could have forgiveness. He wants us to demonstrate our love to him by doing what he says do. Well, that should lead us to want to know, what does he want us to do? Well, I know that we know these things, but we need to be reminded of them from time to time. To receive forgiveness, we must learn the gospel message. In other words, we have to be taught. That's why Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples. Mark 16 and verse 15, he said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew's account, he says, "Teach all nations." The Lord wants everyone to learn the gospel message. It has to be taught. Romans 10 and verse 17 still says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, one reason why I'm touching on this is because of something I heard just recently. I couldn't believe it. A man made a presentation on TV. At one time, he was affiliated with the Lord's church. He may still claim to be, but he separated himself. At the end of his message, he called upon his audience to pray the sinner's prayer. I'd call the man's name, but I don't think it's necessary. I know the man knows better than that, because that's not what he used to preach. Now the sinner's prayer has been made popular by many well-known preachers. You just pray this little simple prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and that's it. And after the man led that prayer, he said, "I want to be the first one to welcome you into the kingdom of God." I almost fainted. I thought, I cannot believe someone supposedly affiliated with the Lord's church would go so far as to say that's all that's involved in receiving salvation. Well, that just illustrates the point, I believe, that we need to be reminded of what the Bible actually teaches. And the Bible does teach us that we have to be taught the gospel message, but we have to be taught the truth. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, we have to be taught the gospel. There's no other way to develop faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every once in a while, I thank my Lord that my dear mama made me go to church and Sunday school when I didn't want to, and I was just an ornery kid. Because even though I may not have wanted to be there, I was being exposed to the truth. And it took a while for that seed to finally germinate, but it did. We have to be taught. We ought to appreciate our teachers. You hear me speak about my teachers at Freed Hardeman quite often. Many of them have gone on to their reward, but I'm grateful for the great influence that they had upon me. And one of my teachers just recently retired, and I was reading an article about him, and I thought, I'd like to know how many preachers he's trained over the years. 47 years. Well, that's something to think about. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear the truth. That's the very foundation. You see, that's the way that we learn what the Lord requires of us. Well, as we think about the plan of salvation, what we must do in order to receive forgiveness, the Lord requires us to believe that He's the Son of God. I know that you know this verse, John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Later in John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." The Lord covered both sides of the issue. He requires us to believe, but He said, if you choose not to believe, there's a penalty for that. The Lord requires us to repent. Luke 13, verse 3. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." I think it's interesting that He made the same statement again in verse 5. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. The Lord does want us to confess that He is the Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We've already referred to verse 17. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Every once in a while I like to reflect on the eunuch of Ethiopia. I've already referred to him once. He was reading from the book of Isaiah when Philip came in contact with him, and he spoke to him from chapter 53 in our Bibles about the Lord. Well, Philip, after talking to the man, was asked, this is the eunuch, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You see, he confessed with his mouth what he believed in his heart. Those are the most beautiful words that anyone could ever say. And then, of course, upon that confession, Philip baptized him. They both, I love the way that the Bible illustrates this or explains this, I should say, they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Well, you see, the Lord requires us to be baptized. Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, touched on the importance of being baptized. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, we've already shown that the Lord has shown in John 15 why He's such a special friend. He gave His life so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. He wants us to be His friends, but that's conditional. To be His friends, we must comply with His teaching. What is it that will motivate us to comply with His teaching? It's love for Him. Well, after saving us, the Lord wants us to serve Him faithfully. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation 2 and verse 10. There's one other matter, though, that we need to touch on briefly concerning friendship. We're letting the Lord teach us about friendship. Let's go back to John 15. And in verse 12, the Lord showed how His followers are to be friends to each other. Jesus has shown how He is our friend. He has shown how we can be His friends. And now He's showing us how His followers are to be friends to each other. According to what the Lord said in this verse, We must love one another as he has loved us. Let's read it again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, Jesus had quite a bit to say about love as he was speaking to his disciples. Let's actually go back to chapter 13 and read verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then chapter 15 and verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, in John 15, verses 12 through 15, the Lord teaches us things that we need to know about friendship. We have shown why Jesus is a special friend. He loves us. Now, I want you to notice how the Lord tied in love with friendship. How do we know that Jesus is such a special friend? Well, he loves us. The Lord showed how we can be friends to him. And the key is, we're to love him. And the Lord has shown how the Lord's followers are to be friends to each other. And the key to that is loving one another as he has loved us. So do you see how the Lord tied in love with all the different aspects of friendship? He related love to his friendship. He related love to our friendship to him. And then he related love to our friendship with one another. What we need to do on a regular basis is ask the question and answer it sincerely: am I a friend to Jesus? And think about the things that the Lord taught. And if we see that we truly are his friends, that's the reason to have a good day. That is the reason to have a powerful day.